The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 4, verses 38 through 44. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
Allow me, if I may, to say three things before we begin. First, a word of welcome I add to Will's. My name is Joe, and it's an honor to welcome you in Christ's name. As I welcome you, I would call your attention to two things. First, we have begun a three-year commitment to pray for personal renewal and to plan for the restoration of this beautiful facility. Last week, we received commitments in order to dedicate toward that three-year plan, and many of us have begun regular prayer for God to renew us all. Some 268 individuals donated. We want you to know that you can still pledge by contacting the church on Realm on the internet. You can do so by leaving one of the cards that you'll find around the church in the offering plate. Our prayer is that 100% of us as part of this church will participate, most importantly, in the prayer for renewal, but also in the plan to restore this facility with which we have been entrusted. We hope you'll join us. Now, one more word. If you would give your attention to what's right at the top of the arch and the large wire in the back. Among the things we're hoping to do as we work on caring for the building is improve the sound in here. And it is our hope that though this would not be permanent, we're testing. And can you hear me well right now? Especially if you have tendency to have hearing difficulty. Is this sounding better? Peggy Jones, can you hear me? All right, that's good. That's a good sign. There are a lot of others of you I want to name, but I won't do that. Thank you for allowing me those personal words. And before I pray, we've left Isaiah and we're in Luke. Let me make a connection. Have you ever said or have you ever heard this phrase? I found that it was rooted first in a French custom, but we have brought it into English. Don't let your mouth write a check that your life can't cash. Put another way, don't overpromise what you can't produce. Don't talk big and live little. Don't say you're going to do something and then not do it. That's good advice. But in our unbelief, in our cynicism, in our fight against lack of faith, do you ever say, after listening in these past weeks to the series on Isaiah 61 and 62 with the astronomical promises, do you ever say, can you really do that, Jesus? Luke's about to say, oh yeah. Will you do that, Jesus, now? Luke's about to show you, oh, he can. What will it look like if he keeps those promises? Luke's about to show you exactly. Days before the passage that Denny just read took place, Jesus read from the very section of Isaiah we've studied these past weeks. And he said he had come to both preach and provide good news that would change the world. He said that he would send release to the captives, and anyone oppressed would begin to be freed. He said, if you will, as he wrote a check with his mouth, that the year of God's favor had arrived and even blind people would see. And after he read it, he sat down and said, this day, that was fulfilled in your hearing. Basically, what he said was, Isaiah wrote for me the check 750 years ago. I am the cash. I'm Fort Knox. I'm the national, no, I'm the World Bank. I'm bringing what I promised. And you're about to see that people imprisoned by sin, Satan, demons, and the sordid world, free. You're about to see as he brings the favor of God to people that are just as messed up and sinful as we are. The year of God's favor. You're about to see him do it. And would you pray with me that before we close today, he'll do it in us? Let's pray. We admit our unbelief. No lies. We petition you to work now. We seek grace that we can find nowhere, nowhere else but you. Help us. Every one of us, those who are your followers and those who don't think you're listening at all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First, Luke shows us that Jesus brings his promised blessings that we've read about, studied for weeks now. He brings them to a world and to lives that are ruined. Ruined by sickness, evil, and unbelief. And first, he does it very tenderly as he heals. Look at the tenderness of his healing in the way that he attends to the people that he heals. First, look at the immediacy of his tenderness. What do I mean? Listen, and he rose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. You can't see it as much in the English, although you slightly can. There are two time signatures that Luke includes in the Greek. First, he says, entered. Notice, he doesn't say, and he took a trip from the synagogue to where Simon lived. One, he was on this long journey. This, it isn't about traveling. He says, I want to talk to you about the moment he entered the house. And literally in the Greek, it's quite intense. It has two intos and one enter. You could translate it, if you were really a literalist, into, entered into the house, Jesus. Luke's making it real clear. I want to talk to you about one moment. When he came through the door. And then he adds this little Greek particle that's translated, I think, wisely in the text we just heard read, now. So now there's three time signatures. Into, entered, into, now. Why is he doing this? He wants you to know that when he came through the door, before there was any rest, before any of the Hebrew customs that we, many of us, know about. No foot washing here, did you notice? No seating of an honored guest like Jesus. We have this table set for you and we want you at the best place. None of that. No one is saying, you've just worked in the synagogue and delivered a man from Satan himself and one of his emissaries. Would you like to sit down? Instead, it says, they, not one person, they appealed to him to heal Simon's mother-in-law. We learn in Mark 1 that they is four people: Peter, Andrew, brothers, James and John, friends. What did it sound like? Because it says they all asked. Did they fall all over one another? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Was it a big kerfuffle, I think is the word, the commotion? I can imagine the voices all colliding with one another. And what does he do? Mark makes it beautiful when he adds in Mark 1, 30 to 31, and they told Jesus about her, so he went to her and took her hand and helped her up. So picture him coming through the door. Jesus, 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 help, help her. I can imagine Simon going, she's my mother-in-law. Help her. And he walks right to her, takes her hand, rebukes the illness, and she gets up. Do you see the tenderness and the immediacy of it? They're doing what we saw commanded in Isaiah last week. Do you remember? If you weren't here, here it is, Isaiah 62, 7. They are giving God no rest. That's exactly what they're doing. No rest, Jesus. Reverse this curse. And he does it. And look at the privacy and the immediacy of it. Do you notice? They're in Simon's house. We know there's four others in there. There may have been others, but there's no authorities he's impressing. There's no questions he's putting aside. This isn't public. This is private. We don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. Just a single, unnamed mother-in-law. The privacy and the intimacy points to the tenderness again. Here's what I would say from Francis Schaeffer, that great sermon he preached that became the title of a book. Hear me. In this kingdom, there are no little people. And there are no little places. And I would add, there are no little problems and there's no little pain. One person, all alone. I would argue his healing is less to declare himself Messiah. I'm not saying it's not that. And it's more bringing his triumph to bear for his people. I even say the redundancy of the request shows the tenderness from Simon, Andrew, James, and John. My imagination makes me ask, I wonder if they ever, after he ascended, said, you know, one of the best prayer meetings we ever had is when we came through the door into Simon's house. That was the most sincere, generous, real. We were falling all over one another to not give him rest because we knew if he didn't act, we had nothing. And he acted. I want to ask you, do you see yourself as a little person in a little place with a little problem and a little pain, and therefore God gives little attention? Here's what this passage teaches you. Stop it. Stop it. You're in a king with a kingdom that is different than any other. Don't just stop it. Fight it. Repent. Reject it. Refute it. Stop that unbelieving chatter. When you start thinking, I'm just me, you're missing this kingdom altogether. Listen to Psalm 139. You know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word's on my mouth, on my tongue. You know what it is. You hem me in. Then three verses later, your hand will guide me and you hold me fast. That's this kingdom. See the tenderness of his healing? There's another sign of the tenderness. Listen, verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who were had any who were sick and with various diseases brought them to him. It's after Sabbath, the sun is set, and every one of them, it says, every one of them he healed. The Greek combines two words, each and one, to really emphasize. And Mark says in 1:33 that the crowd was so big, it looked like the whole city had shown up. So contrast, listen, this is not a big blanket healing. This isn't like when God said to Ezekiel, go into the graveyard and preach to the dead bones. And all of a sudden, the hip bone was connected to the knee bone. And an army rose up right before his eyes. This isn't a blessing that's cast out over. No. Jesus is moving through this crowd, touching. This is Revelation 21:4, foreseen, when it says, he will wipe every tear from every eye. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he will do it. Do you know how important it is to be touched, having gone through the pandemic? I have sat with some of you, and I have heard, I'm not exaggerating, screaming because you couldn't touch someone you loved who was dying. Someone else had to do it. Listen what the Miami Herald says. Scott Burson, in an article about touch, said, loving mothers, caress is more than simple comfort for an infant. Scientific research has shown for decades that touch is critically important to a child's healthy development, not just its behavior or growth, but all the way down, listen, to the molecular level of the DNA, to what is called methylation. I'm not smart enough to have ever seen that word before, but it means that human touch affects the molecules of the human body. You were made with a need to be touched. The pandemic has made that hard. Now, I'm not saying that his touch or your touch is simply the thing that heals. He's giving grace. But I am saying this. Please hear me. For some of these people who may have had Hansen's disease or leprosy or some obvious infection, I suggest to you they had probably not been touched by a member of their family because the scripture forbade it, or anyone since their diagnoses. And now imagine knowing that they brought you and you have leprosy and they wouldn't touch you while you came. And he puts out his hand, you would start to go, and he rests it on you, and it's gone. Man, this is tender. No little people, no little places, no little problems. No little pain. Finally, look at the intimacy and the totality of the healing. Mark 1:31 says, he helped her up, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Luke reads, he rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she got up, and at once began to wait on them. Listen, this is less a comment on Simon's mother-in-law, and it's more a comment on the tenderness of Jesus. He's at work not just to restore us physically, but to make us human. We want to do what he wants to everyone around us. So she did. She did. I leave this point by asking, can you feel it inside of you right now, the inner resistance, your pushback going, not me, no, no, not me. Maybe her. I want to tell you, that voice you hear inside of you is one of the voices that Jesus would say, silence. I'm tender as I heal. Second, look at his power. He brings these kingdom blessings to a world ruined by sickness and evil and unbelief with powerful triumphs over evil. Now, bear saying that when you talk about demons today, immediately, we're in a culture that mocks this idea, suggests it's unsophisticated, but Luke's about to present it as a clear and present reality and danger. So may I warn you against chronological arrogance and cultural arrogance if you write off demons. And maybe I can help if I give you a quote from the former assistant chief of psychiatry and neurology to the Surgeon General of the United States Army, Harvard graduate, widely published author, M. Scott Peck, who after decades of looking at perpetrated evil inside the military context and outside of it, from clinical data, said, there's a devil and there are demons. That's the assistant to the Surgeon General of the United States Army. Luke wants you to know what also M. Scott Peck would want you to know. There are two things that he's delivering from here. They need to be separated. Verse 40, any who were sick with various diseases. Verse 41, demons also came out of many. He's teaching you. Demons are not an antiquated, unsophisticated way that they used to talk about illness. No. Now, I'm not saying some people haven't made that mistake, but I'm saying inside the scripture, they're two different things. Though demons may produce illness, it's not simply a way to talk about illness. But back to the text. Luke wants you to know he powerfully triumphs over evil. The first miracle Luke brings up is about a demon. It studied it weeks ago, being delivered out of a person. 23 times before he finishes this book, he'll talk about demons. He wants you to actually see the oppressed, the captive, set free. This is one way that they're set free. Listen to what Augustine said. He that is evil is a mere slave, even if he's a king. And he who is Christ-like is truly free, even if he's a slave. You hear that? What you're seeing right here is people captive, oppressed, and Jesus says, come out, and they're freed. Merely rebuking, and it's done, and out they come. And he's even more powerful when he silences them. It says, and demons came out of many crying, you're the Son of God, but he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. It's fun to read the commentators speculate about why they did that. I'm going to stay as close to the scripture as I can and tell you my opinion. It's my opinion among many. I think Jesus is saying, your father, the devil, took my word and twisted it at creation, and I'm not going to let you do it now. Silence. You don't take my word and play with it. No. He's showing us through the glorious word of God that the promises of Isaiah 61 and 62 of the good news is coming. The blind can see, the oppressed and the captive are free. It's the year of God's favor. And you say, well, that's great. Well, what about me? Please just follow this logic. Please listen to me. Please. In Romans 8:30, we follow very famous verses many of us know if we're Christians. God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It's arguable that everything before verse 30 is about God's great power. So in Romans 8:30 and 31, Paul then says, so what shall we say about this power? What shall we say about this? And then he puts words in our mouths. He quotes and puts himself. He says, here's what we should say. If God is for us, who can be against us? Put this way, if the most powerful being that exists, who made demons, is for you, can anybody bully you? And then he really makes it clear when he says this. Listen carefully to logic. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Or put another way, I delivered you from me when I sent my son. You're not my enemy now. You're my children. If I would do that and stop my power being against you, you don't think there's another power on this earth that can push you around, do you? Do you? On August 4th, 2017, a young boy, 11-year-old sixth grader, was suicidal because he'd been bullied at school. His single mother was desperate to help him. He had to go back to school, and he was in utter panic. 2 years, he would come home beaten, mocked. When a friend of hers, Brent Warfield, director of the United Motorcycle Enthusiasts, heard about this, he said to young Phil Mick, the 11-year-old who was suicidal, "Get on my motorcycle." And he brought 50 cyclists, gave motorcycle colors to put on Phil Mick. And 50 motorcycle guys walked into Waterloo, Indiana, DeKalb County High School. Basically, without saying a word, saying, "You touch Phil, you deal with us." His mother said, "Phil was smiling for the first time I've seen in a long time. You are Phil Mick. Smile, believer. He's delivered you from opposition by God. You're safe." Finally, he does this bringing of his promised kingdom blessings by also dependently preparing us. By his example of dependently preparing to preach. Look, two deliberate choices by him. I can only touch on them quickly. Here's the first deliberate choice. "And when it was day, he departed and went to a solitary, desolate place." And Mark says, "And there he prayed." Luke leaves out "there he prayed," but Mark says he went there to pray. There's one deliberate choice. Retreat, Sabbath, pray. Second deliberate choice. "And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for that purpose." Question. If you were sent for that purpose, to preach the good news and the kingdom of God, why did you go to a solitary place? You didn't say that's what you were sent for. Here's my suggested answer. Please listen carefully. What if the very first step of doing anything God wants done is depending on God? Put another way, what if there's no doing to honor God unless you depend on him? Put another way, the dependent doing of God's will requires you step aside. You're not omnicompetent. You're not completely capable. You were never designed to be. He's wanting you to see that he is as dependent on the Father as he is powerful over evil, as he is tender in his healing. All three of those are part of the mark of this king. Never separate doing anything for him from dependence on him. And may I suggest, if it's possible that all the promises we've studied in these past weeks are falling on your ears and you just feel like they're falling away, it's possible because you prefer things about Christianity, but nothing in your life depends on it. You must depend on him before you do anything. That's where it begins, and that's when the promises take hold. I got to close. I'd like to introduce you to Kevin Chandler. Kevin Chandler has spinal muscular atrophy. His head is a normal size. His body is about the size of a normal adult human's chest. His arms and legs don't function. His mind's quick as a whip. He had a dream to travel the world, but of course, wheelchair-bound with this increasingly disabling disease, he never thought it would happen until some friends came to him and started a fellowship called We Carry Kevin. They designed a backpack in which Kevin could sit. And they began to change the way that people think about disability and accessibility. They said, what if accessibility? We're glad for ramps and for wheelchairs and electric doors. Those are good. But what if the real thing about accessibility is people, helping people? And Kevin was stunned. They took him to Europe. He's been to France. He always wanted to see Paris. They took him through England, Ireland. You can go on the web and just look up We Carry Kevin. It's K-E-V-A-N. And here's what he said. The thing I like the most is I got to be with my friends, more than the travel. And second, we were never meant to live our lives alone. You're not only Phil Mick, you're Kevin Chandler. You were never meant to be independent from God, never. But we've become practiced at it. And this passage is meant to show us that the one who is the king is as dependent upon his father, so we should be, as he is powerful over evil, so we should smile and know we're safe, as he is tender in his healing, no little people, no little places, no little problem, no little pain, and we should start depending too. Let's pray that we will. Would you join me in prayer? This is why you've given us this meal. Out of all the ways you could have reminded us, when independence from you was marked by a wrong meal, eating something off the menu in Eden, how right of you to reverse things by putting something on the menu that would finally heal us and make us whole. Everything you are, everything you've done, everything you've provided, everything you've promised to sinners you redeem. Oh, prepare us. Father, for those of us who have lived independently and maybe by your work, Holy Spirit, are finally beginning to realize, I was never made this way. I am Kevin Chandler. I am Phil Mick. This world is bullying me. I'm exhausted. More than the meal, give them yourself. Give them you, Jesus. And prepare us all as we come to this table, for we're asking in Christ's name. Amen.